Beautiful music, wasn't it? Oh, so beautiful. Well, today we're in Luke chapter 2 again. I invite you to turn in there in your Bibles if you have them. I'm going to spoil you again one more time this week. I'll put the words up, or they'll put the words up on the screen. And I'm reading from the New English Standard Version. And I just want to say, as we open up this part of the service, is that this time of the year, we get a lot of visitors. A lot of times we get curious people. A lot of family comes around, and some of them, I've shared the story before, but I was meeting with a man on a regular basis, and he was an elderly gentleman, and he said, "I've gone to church my whole life. I've been a regular church attender my whole life." And he said, "But I've only heard two sermons. I've heard the Christmas sermon and the Easter sermon." So that was his going to church, Christmas and Easter. And he's done that his whole life as a regular attender. And we have a name for people that do that. We call them Creasters, Christmas and Easterers. And so my goal is to bring a message that has more depth than simply the baby in the manger, that has more depth than the angels appearing in the sky. And so today, and I hope that the last three Sundays, You've seen some of that depth of the scriptures. The Bible says that if everything that Jesus had done was recorded, perhaps all the books in the world couldn't contain all of that. And so we can mine the depths of the message of Jesus Christ every day of our lives, and we'd never get to the bottom of it. So that's our goal today, to bring some depth. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to pick up in verse 21 and read down through verse 35. So verse 21 says, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Reading God's word, may he add his blessing this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the story behind it. And Lord, I thank you that you have made it possible for us to know you and to read these things and to begin to grasp to the degree that we can the mind of God, your mind, to know what you want from us, and we thank you for that. I pray today that you will speak to our hearts and that we will be moved by your Spirit and that this Christmas season will be the best ever in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled the message, "You Shall Call His Name Jesus." And so today we continue in our Christmas series on people who bear witness of who Jesus is. 2 weeks ago, we saw Elizabeth declare that Jesus is Lord. And then last week we saw the shepherds declare Jesus as Savior. And then today we're going to see Simeon declare Jesus as Messiah. So you remember Mary went up into the hill country to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and they were both expecting. And Elizabeth said, "What have I done that would cause the mother of my Lord to come and visit me?" And so she recognized the unborn baby Jesus in the womb of Mary as her Lord. And then last week we looked at the shepherds who were out in the fields, and we know the story, keeping watch over their flock, and an angel appeared and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then the whole heavens were filled, it says, with a heavenly host, and they were all singing and praising God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, on whom his favor falls." And we looked at what that meant, and the shepherds went and told everyone of the Savior. So we have Lord and Savior, and now we have Messiah. Today we'll see Simeon declare Jesus as Messiah. All these people, all these instances affirm to Mary and Joseph what the angel Gabriel had told them before the child was born. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary, she said, "How can this be? I'm not even married and I'm still a virgin." And the angel said, "With God all things are possible," or "Nothing is impossible with God," however you want to phrase it. And so then there was, it says, we saw last week where it said that Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. A lot is happening. There's a lot for this young mother to understand and to process. But God has sent these reaffirming people, Elizabeth, her cousin, and the shepherds, and now Simeon, to proclaim what the angel had told her. You might remember, the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, and he said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of Mary, do not fear to take," "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So that's where we get the name Jesus. The angel said, "You'll call him Jesus, not Joseph. You know, not Junior, Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin." So like witnesses in a courtroom, if you can imagine this, like witnesses in a courtroom, they stand and testify one by one to confirm to them, to Mary and Joseph, who Jesus is. And they didn't corroborate their messages. They didn't all sit down and say, "This is the message we have to have." They all had an experience with the Lord that convinced them of such, and they went and told Mary and Joseph what had happened. So today we come to Simeon again, who proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 26, which I just read, it says, "And it had been revealed to him," to Simeon, "by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, the word Christ means Messiah. So Jesus means Savior, Christ means Messiah, and that's why we say Jesus Messiah. So anytime you see the name Jesus Christ, it means our Savior Messiah. And so that's what it means. We hardly know anything about this man Simeon. If I were to ask you what you know about Simeon, I bet nobody would know anything about him. And maybe what you know might not even be accurate. So let's look at this. First of all, what we don't know. It's often assumed that Simeon was an old man. And that's what you kind of get, the idea you get as you read this. But the Bible doesn't actually say that. In fact, it never says that. The reason we assume him to be old is that when he holds Jesus in his arms, he says to God, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace." So he may have been old, but not necessarily so, but it doesn't matter. Another assumption that's often made is that Simeon was a priest because he was in the temple and he's praying, but the Bible never says that either. We don't know Simeon's work or his profession. And the reason we assume him to have been a priest is that he's at the temple and he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God for him. And so he may have been a priest, but not necessarily so. He's simply described in verse 26 as a man in Jerusalem. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So this is what we do know about him. This man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It says in verse 25, this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this man was righteous is the first thing. This is what we know. Your Bible, your translation might say just means the same thing. And this speaks of his relationships with other people. He was a man of his word. That's what this means. He did what was right. His yes was yes. His no was no. And he could be trusted in business. You could count on him as a friend. He was a man of character and integrity. And his handshake meant something. Secondly, it says he was devout. So to be righteous or just has to do with his relationship with other people. To be devout speaks of his relationship with God. In other words, he loved God, he worshiped God, he served God, he prayed to God, he carried weight. God carried weight in his mind and in his heart all the time. Everywhere he went, he was in constant communication with God. Remember, maybe you don't remember, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Verse 18 says, "Pray without ceasing." And people say, how do you pray without ceasing? Do we have to be on our knees? Do we have to be in the church? Do we have to this and that? And the answer is no. We pray without ceasing by constantly communicating with God day in and day out. And every day, every night, 24 hours a day, we are aware of God's presence. We're aware of his hand on our lives. We're aware that he cares about the little things as well as the big things. And that's why when we get into desperate situations, we pray. And we ask God to guide us or to show us. And I can't tell you how many times just this week, I can tell you, well, I'm not for sure, but 5 or 6 times I received messages. Maybe somebody was responding to the newsletter or to something I said or something that came across the screen or through conversation, and they said, "I can't believe it. I just had looked at this verse this morning in my devotional time, and you put it out there." And that's a sign of God. I was talking to someone who said they were having trouble with their printer, and that wasn't me I'm talking about. I did have trouble with my printer this week, but I was telling someone else, and they said, "I had trouble with my printer too." And you know what? Simple thing, but I just prayed, and I asked God to show me. And something came to mind. I tried it, and it worked. See, that's being devout. That's being in communication with God. That's praying without ceasing. That's how you put those things into real life. You know, some people like to point out that they're honest and upright. And I say, yes, but what about your devotion to God? And others like to talk about their devotion to God, but then what about your right conduct when it comes to with regards to others? Because there's nothing worse, really, and I mean this in literally in all sincerity, there's nothing worse really than a self-righteous Christian or someone who calls himself a Christian who constantly tears other people down, who cheats them, who condescends and acts all holier than thou, but just trample on people who they think are beneath them. And we all know people like that. And right now you're thinking of someone, aren't you? I say, don't be like that. Simeon was righteous and devout, and those two belong together. It says, the next thing it says is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means comfort. And so he was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Well, what could that mean? It means he was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the Savior. He was waiting for the Lord. All these things that we're talking about. And this speaks to his hope. This speaks to his anticipation of things to come in Christ the Messiah. You know, I printed a little story in the back of here. See if I can find the line I want to read to you. Sometimes, at times, it almost feels surreal as we celebrate Christmas this year. The world is such a mess, and it would be all too easy for God's people to fall into despair and disillusionment. And not only is it all too easy, but many Christians have fallen into despair and disillusionment. But take a moment and read of the glory and the beauty of heaven that is yet to come. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we have this description of heaven. And it's so beautiful, but our minds can't even begin to comprehend what it's going to be like. Streets of gold, there's no night there. God will dwell among us. We will see him and he will see us, and we'll commune with him every day, and we'll be busy in our little corner of heaven doing whatever we're going to do, and it'll be in a perfect environment. And John the apostle says, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. All of that is gone forever. Jesus, who sits on the throne, says, behold, I am making everything new. Read about all of that, those things that are yet to come, and then be reassured that our God is working to bring all things to their consummation in Christ. And oh, what a day that will be. The whole creation, all of history, from Adam to the last day on this earth, the people that experienced the last day, everything is working for its consummation in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have nothing to fear, and we have everything to look forward to. And so when it says here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was waiting for the Savior, for the comfort that he would bring, just like we are. We're waiting. And this speaks of hope. The next thing about Simeon, verse 25, the very end of the verse, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's a great statement, by the way. In some ways, the presence of Almighty God himself rested on this man. When people were with him, they felt that they had come near to the Lord. There was something about him that marked him as a person who walked closely with God. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, we know very little about Simeon, but it doesn't matter if he was a priest or a plumber or a mechanic or a missionary. It doesn't matter if he was old or young or what opportunities he had during his short life here in this world. What matters is that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's quite a biography. Wouldn't you love to have that said about you? Put that on your headstone. Remember, we were talking about the size of people's headstones a few weeks ago? Get a big headstone and put this on there. Here lies a righteous and devout person. His hope was in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. My prayer, dear Lord, may this be true of everyone who hears this message. Upright in our dealing with others, devout in our worship of you, looking to and trusting in your Son, Jesus, living with evidence of your Holy Spirit resting upon us. The next thing about Simeon, what we know about him, is that he met Mary and Joseph. The connection between Simeon and the infant Jesus came about when Mary and Joseph, verse 22 says, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. And this happened when the time came for their purification. And that would have been 40 days after the birth of this child. And so when Mary and Joseph arrive at the temple in Jerusalem, they look just like any other couple with a baby. And there were probably many of them there. And I want to pick up on two themes from this story, which speaks to us especially about the law and the Spirit. In verse 22, beginning in verse 22, it says, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. So what this is saying is that God has laws, and they matter. God's laws matter. That's a pretty fitting statement for our day, isn't it? We have Black Lives Matter. We have Blue Lives Matter. I say God's law matters. God's law matters. From Adam onward, the human race has never produced a single person who has fulfilled the law of God. We produce great athletes. Michael Jordan and Muhammad Ali come to my mind. You know who Muhammad Ali was? See, I have to be careful on these illustrations because I say that to my kids and they say, Muhammad who? I am the greatest. Remember that? And we've been able to produce great leaders of business. Steve Jobs and Sam Walton come to my mind. We produce extraordinary minds, Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein, for instance, and inventors like Thomas Edison and Henry Ford, but the human race has never produced a single person who has fulfilled the law of God. And we often will flatter ourselves by thinking that we've made a pretty good attempt. But remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments." And the young man said, "I've kept all of them since my youth." And this is in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus said to him, "Well, here's what I want you to do then. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me." And the Bible says that that man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And people read that and you hear that story and then you say, well, I guess God hates rich people. Or God doesn't want me to have money. But that's not the point of this story at all. Here is a man who kids himself into thinking that he has kept all the laws of God. Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept them all since my youth. But the truth is, he hasn't even kept the first one. Because the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And this man has become his own God. He doesn't love God with all his heart. He loves himself. He loves his own life. He loves what money can buy. And we're a race of lawbreakers. Just like he was. And this is true of the entire human family. We have not loved God with all of our hearts. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Christ came to fulfill the law, and he came to do so on our behalf, to do what we had not done and what we could not do for ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. If you remember last week, the shepherds pronounced the Savior. The angel said, "For unto you is born today in the city of David, a Savior." People say, well, what do I need to be saved from? I need to be saved from God's judgment and from God's wrath because we are unable to meet the requirement that God has given us. So Jesus, you know, and this is the significance, I should say, of the virgin birth. Jesus did not come from the human race. We did not produce him from our gene pool. He came to the human race. He is the gift of God to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You'll notice what the scriptures are saying here. God sent forth his Son. He came to us. He's the gift from heaven. He was born of a woman and he really became one of us. Literally and really. He took our flesh. God became a man in Jesus. He took his stand with us so that he could act, so that he could take action for us. That's why he came. That's why we celebrate the baby in the manger and the manger scene in the Christmas play. because God came as a man so that he could act on our behalf, because we were helpless to do anything ourselves. And this goes to the very heart of the incarnation. Why did Jesus have to be born of a woman? Why did he become a man? It's because he came as one of us to do for all of us what none of us could do for ourselves. He came as one of us to do for all of us what none of us could do for ourselves. Jesus was born under the law. He entered a life in which he was placed under his own commands. And he fulfilled the law as one of us. And then he laid down the only perfect human life that's ever been lived as a sacrifice for the sins of all who would receive him. And the coming of Jesus shows that God is love. But it does more than that. It shows us that God is righteous. It shows us that in the final reckoning, there is justice, and that the one who upholds it is God. And it points to the fact that God will judge the world in righteousness, and that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God does justice, and he loves mercy. And this is how he holds the two together. He sends his Son, who makes himself one with us so he can act for us. This is how God balances mercy and justice. He sent his Son, who made himself one with us so that he could act for us. That's the first one. Secondly, he is born under the law, and he does for us what none of us could do for ourselves. Thirdly, he lives the life that fulfills all that God requires, and then he lays it down as a sacrifice for all who will receive him. And fourthly, God is just, and he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what it means. And so then we come to the Holy Spirit. And here are three observations about the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus. It says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So what we're reading there is that God orchestrated events so that this man arrived at the temple on the same day, at the same time as Mary and Joseph arrived with Jesus. That takes me back to Galatians 4:4, where it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now imagine, we have passages in the Scriptures that talk about Jesus being our Redeemer before the foundations of the earth were even set in place. We were talking on Thursday night about the prophecy in the book of Nehemiah, where 489 years before the very first Palm Sunday, an angel told Nehemiah that on such and such a date, this is when the Savior would come into the city of Jerusalem. And every Jew should have known that. Every religious person should have known, had that day marked on their calendar. All of these things were coordinated. When the fullness of time had come, the Holy Spirit put it on Simeon's mind, I got to go to the temple. So here's a man in Jerusalem, whatever he's doing, I got to go to the temple. And he gets there right when Mary and Joseph show up. And you could say, boy, was he lucky. Boy, what a coincidence. Boy, how fortunate was that. But we know that God coordinated it all because we have it all spelled out here for us. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. God is the one who sent Simeon to the temple. And so he's there doing whatever he's doing, probably praying, when Mary and Joseph arrive at this center of religion with all of its rituals and rites. And nobody knows that the child in the arms of the young girl is the Son of God. Nobody knows that. How could anybody know that? The shepherds knew, but they went back into the fields. The wise men hadn't heard about him yet. Mary and Joseph knew. Simeon knew, but they didn't have mass media like we have today. You know, can you imagine shepherd out watching the flocks, and all of a sudden an angel like, whew, hey, born to you this day. And he's like, gets his phone. You know, I got to get this out there. And then you got the cameras going, you know, and it's going all over. And then you get the comments and, you know, wow, this is all fake, you know, wow, or whatever. Didn't have any of that. Mary and Joseph, according to the law, 40 days, they had to go in for the purification rite. So they went in and they're holding this baby, the Son of God, the creator of the universe. And the Spirit of God prompts Simeon to go over there and to hold the baby and to know that this is the Messiah. That's the great work of the Holy Spirit. He brings people to Jesus. He opens people's eyes to Jesus. And if you know the Lord today, Jesus, as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is the one who brought you to Him. The Holy Spirit is the one who opened your eyes and gave you understanding of the Scriptures to know that you're lost and that you need a Savior and that you need to confess your sins. You need to repent and you need to follow the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. And when we read the Bible, Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit will be the one that guides us into the truth of God. The Holy Spirit will be the one that gives us understanding. The Holy Spirit will be the one that brings us comfort in our time of need. He's the one who will minister to us in our place of need. And so I say, why are you here today? Why are you here today? Why are you watching at home or in the parking lot or inside here? Why are you watching during the week sometime? And there's many reasons, many answers to that question. But could it possibly be that God's purpose in you being here today is that the Holy Spirit might lead you to Jesus Christ, to the Savior and the Messiah? The second thing about the work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit gives peace through the Lord Jesus. In verse 29, Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." One commentator said that Simeon speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. This man can face death and he can live life because of Jesus. He has peace through Jesus Christ. Notice Simeon said with the child in his arms, he said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Jesus proceeded from the Father. In fact, we read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus stood on the precipice of heaven before he came. And it says, "Father, you have prepared a body for me." Man, what a passage. Before he departs to come to earth, "You prepared a body for me. I'm ready to go." So Jesus proceeded from the Father, and now he's presented to the Father from whom he came. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so here, an ordinary man holds the Son of God in his arms. And Simeon holds him up before God. And he says, "Lord, he is yours, and yet he is ours because you gave him to us." When we receive the good news of Christ with a lively faith, we take him in our arms. And then finally, the Holy Spirit changes hearts towards people. Verse 34, it says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Jesus Christ brings the true attitude of your heart toward God right out into the open. You know, we like to speak well of God. The prevailing idea in our culture about God has been whoever he is, or whatever entity is his. You know, everybody has a description of God. He's our grandfather in the sky, the big daddy, the man upstairs. We like to speak well of him. You know, we print it on our money, "In God we trust," and we tip our caps to God, and we say, you know, "Say a prayer for me." But the coming of Jesus brings to the surface what we really think about God. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed, it says. God knows the secret inclinations of everyone's heart. He knows those who want to serve him, and he knows those who deep down are resisting him. You can talk all you want about God, but when he comes near to you, Jesus Christ lays claim to your life, and what you really think about God will be exposed. And so verse 34 says that Jesus is a sign that is opposed. Because Jesus' coming reveals our hearts, it's not surprising that he was and is a sign that is opposed. It says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people received him not. The secular world hated him. The religious world hated him. He was despised and rejected, and Mary, who laid him in the manger, endured the agony of seeing him on the cross. And that's what Simeon is saying here. That's what he's prophesying. This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many. These words mean that those who imagine themselves to be strong and high, who rely on their own merit and their own power, will come to woeful ruin and undoing, because in their pride, they do not realize their own need and doom and do not take refuge in Christ. The coming of Jesus brings hope, and it will lead to the rising of many. And in the rest of the New Testament, this word is used in relation to resurrection from the dead. There will be a great company of the redeemed. In John chapter 11, when Jesus came upon the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and his sister, Lazarus' sister came and met Jesus at the driveway, at the yard gate, you could say. She said, if only you had come sooner, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus said, don't worry, because I live, you shall also live. Even though you die, yet shall you live. That's what it means, that many will rise. So here's my conclusion. Very briefly, the law is why you need Jesus. It's because of God's law. The human race has never produced a single person who has fulfilled the law of God, not even you. And secondly, the Spirit is how you find Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus. He brings peace through Jesus, and he changes hearts toward Jesus. And that's the Christmas story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this baby born in a stable in a tiny little town that had no significance whatsoever to the world at that time. And peasants for parents. But yet, when the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us all from your wrath, from your judgment, from your punishment. Father, I pray today that we might have a biography like Simeon had, righteous and just and devout, full of the Holy Spirit, serving you. Now we'll let your Spirit lead us into the blessings of life and the comfort and the protection, that even though we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know you are with us. We know you won't fail us. So, Lord, as we look at the lights around us this Christmas, as we celebrate, as we sing, as we come back on Christmas Eve for more of the same, pray that our hearts will be full of joy of the Savior, overflowing. Lord, may the world see you living in us. And we pray and give thanks in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen. Amen.